Johnny and I were working the other day, and there was a guy come in and sat down, and he asked if I was ready for Sunday morning. He goes, "You got some big thing prepared? You got some powerful message or whatever that seems to be so special about Easter and services?" And said, "Well, I don't know. We'll just kind of see where God takes it." And I've been thinking about that question that he asked me, and had everything kind of prepared last night and slept on that question and woke up again this morning with that question. And what kept coming to my mind was when Paul said to preach Christ and preach Christ crucified, and meaning that it's not about what I have to say. It's not about today. It's not about special events. We talked about this with basic kids Wednesday night about Holy Week. And I said that's kind of, in a thing, kind of an excuse that the United States has termed, or the world has termed, to make religion comfortable and popular for a week. And that's kind of a disgrace, really, because every day should be holy. It shouldn't be just a week that's set apart. And yeah, some of the greatest things that Jesus did happened in this week, but he lived 33 years on the earth of a great day of every day, that he did something that affected you and I, and he did it for you and I. So to say that today is special and that Holy Week is special and all this stuff, there's just bigger events that have happened, different events, but I challenge you just to take every day as a holy day, to not just make today or special events as Easter and the Resurrection Sunday and Christmas and all that stuff as holy, because that's Jesus deserves far more than just a week of our time and our thoughts like that. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to, if you want to turn into your Bibles, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 52, the end of it, in verse 13, and we're gonna read through chapter 53, verse 12. And it's going to kind of step through what's the point of a question we should all have if you really contemplate your Christian life, is what is it all for? What do we do this for? What do we suffer for? What do we try to act different for? What do we try to die to ourself and our flesh and our worldly draws and our worldly motives and our stuff in this world that we reach and we strive so hard for? What do we really want to set that for? Like that song was, will you give up your dreams for his glory? Why do I even want to contemplate doing that? Is there a purpose in all of that? That should be something that as you further your walk with Jesus, that you should ask yourself. You should contemplate that. Is it worth me setting aside my dreams for his glory? And that'll, number one, that'll tell you the condition of your soul and your heart. It might reveal something to you that you don't like, but it should give you something to ponder and to question. So if you turn your place to Isaiah chapter 52, Eric will have it on the board. If you find your place, just take a moment of silent prayer to examine the state of your soul. When Jesus was on the cross and he was crucified, one of the events that happened during that was that the earth shook, an earthquake happened. And at that time, the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. The significance of that was allowing you and I now, because Jesus himself was a worthy sacrifice, there was no need for that veil separating people from God anymore. Jesus dying on the cross allowed that veil to be removed, allowing you and I to have direct access to God. That is something that prior to Jesus did not happen, only for a select few amount of people. So here we are, the church age, you and I, just normal everyday people, we have a direct access to the Creator of the universe. So that was part of the happenings of the crucifixion. So within that, we need to come before him. He is a holy God. He can have no part of sin. He can have no part of evil or wrongdoings. So we look at us, and you and I know our hearts, and we know our motives and our words and our actions so often are against the things of God. We do not honor God. We do not glorify God with the words and the actions that we say and do. So what he does is he gives opportunity to confess those sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us that he's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which then allows us to be placed in His presence. That was one thing that the cross did, is allowed us to be able to do that. So the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, the blood that He let go, covers our sins, covers who we are, allowing us to come to God, an all-perfect God. It allows us to come to Him clean, pure, and holy. So we have this crucifixion, and we have all the things that Jesus did for us. One of the biggest things that we can do in our life now is that we have direct access to the Creator of the universe, the one who's in control of everything, the one who created everything, whose will is done throughout all of human history. It's you think sometimes we look at how honored it is to meet somebody that we can put on a pedestal or that we look up to, and what that does for us. It kind of gets us jacked up, and we look at how awesome of an opportunity that is to be able to do that. In reality, that is nothing compared to the relationship that we have with God the Father. You are a child of the Creator of the universe. You have access to the Creator of the universe. You have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, all because of the blood that was shed on the cross. That's what it allowed us. So it's a pretty amazing thing that we have, that sometimes I think, myself included, we take for granted, to not accept the fact of who we are and who we are in the eyes of God. So, if there's anything that's standing in the way of you, it's time that we confess those sins. We just repent of them. It's like turning away. If I'm headed this direction and I'm walking in sin this way, all it is saying, God, I acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner, and this was wrong that I did. It does not bring glory to you. It does not bring honor to you. It is not in your will and purpose for me to act this way. And all we do is turn around and head the other direction, and we walk with Him. All that is, God knows what we do anyway. He just wants us to acknowledge that we are wrong. He's omniscient. He's all knowing. He knows that we sin. He knows what we do. He knows what we think. So it's just up to us to say, God, I acknowledge that I'm wrong, and I'm not being obedient to you. That's what confession is. And then God said, guess what? Your sins, they are as far as the east is from the west. In a circle, guess what? It keeps going. They never change direction, meaning they are no more. He doesn't remember them. They were nailed to the cross. Okay? Literally, go find me that cross. It's gone. You can't find it. It's gone. Wood rots. It's gone. Our sins, God remembers no more. So when we get to heaven, your sins don't follow you into heaven. How cool is that? So turn away from them, confess them to Him, forget about it, and move on. That's what 1 John 1:9 is. So we can do that, and then we'll open up in prayer. We'll get started. Father, again, we just thank You for the opportunity to come together this morning. We thank You for the reason that we're here every Sunday morning, that You've allowed this church to keep its doors open. You've allowed this building to stay intact and operational, being a place of worship that we can come and be encouraged and built up by one another. We thank You so much for just the actions that Your Son did, the selfless act of dying for us that He did so many years ago, but it altered human history. And if He had to do it all over again and it was just for one person, He would do it. If it was just for one of us, He would do it, and He would come back and do it in a heartbeat, because He loves us that much and You love us that much. You desire a relationship with us. Therefore, You sent a way to fix the problem, to fix that issue that hindered our relationship with You. You desired us and loved us enough that You gave Your own Son on our behalf, so that way we can spend an eternity with You. So we thank You for loving us. We thank You for the work that the cross accomplished. We thank You for Jesus raising again from that grave, which conquered death, meaning death holds no power over us. He was victorious. So that means when we die, when we take our final breath on this earth, we already have one foot in Your presence, because to die is gain, says Paul. And we know when we die that we stand, we don't have to question and wonder where we're at. We know that to be absent from our earthly bodies is to be face to face with You. So we long for that day. We look forward to that day. But until then, we thank You for the information that You've left here for us, that You've presented for us, that You've given us as a map, as a guide for our life, to be able to just live our life for Your glory and Your purpose as we're on this earth. being a light to the darkness. So we just pray this morning that you may give us the tools to just store away and to be able to use in our life, to be able to change us. It starts with our own heart. Is there room in our heart? Is a very tough question for some of us to be able to answer, because the answer is no. So often we say there's not room. I don't have time. I'm too busy. My life gets in the way. My work gets in the way. My family gets in the way. And we can make a justified excuse after excuse after excuse, when in all reality there's no reason for no room for the act that you did. This life is but a small blip on the radar. And sometimes we're so stubborn that we make choices that only affect this life compared to eternity. Give us the eyes to see eternity. Give us the eyes to be focused on eternity when we make our choices. Give us the eyes to seek you. Give us the hunger to seek you. Give us that hunger, just like you use it as food and water is such a good example. We know what that's like, to thirst. We know what that's like, to hunger on our physical body sense. We just ask that you give us that for your word, for your presence, for you just to reveal yourself to us. We just pray for those that can't be with us this morning, for sickness, for Melissa, for Deanna, for anybody else that's just battling sickness and issues. And again, we just thank you for Eldred being here, and just what an encouraging sight that is, just to see answered prayers. And we just pray over our morning this morning, and for the kids downstairs, that we may just be obedient to your spirit, that we may have you just run rampant this morning. There's nothing of value that I got to say. It's to preach you and preach you crucified, because that's what you did for us. That's the whole purpose of it. So we just, we thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in Isaiah chapter 53, there's a question, and this is where it all starts, with a question. Who has believed our message? Who has believed our message? 52 verse 13 is where it starts. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up, greatly exalted. Philippians 2. So this is what we're going to do this morning, is I'm going to read through this, and I'm going to have a scripture verse, not verse for verse, but pretty close as we go through here. There's an interesting thing in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 that there is only one out of the 12 verses that are not repeated in the New Testament. So to me, that is something that's important, that one out of the 12 verses are repeated by somebody in the New Testament. So obviously, do you think there's something there that we should pick up on, or that we should know, or that we should understand? That's what that message is this morning. That message is going to show us the importance of what these verses and these words that were written say. We look at prophecy. The cross fulfilled so many prophecies. The resurrection, the dealings of Jesus on earth fulfilled so many prophecies. Isaiah was written way before Jesus walked the earth. So this is going to be able to, you're going to see this morning some of those prophecies fulfilled. So Philippians chapter 2:7 says, but Jesus, speaking of Jesus, he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Death on the cross. The result of love is obedience. So here we have Jesus becoming a bondservant. You have the creator of the universe becoming a bondservant. Somebody now that instead of people serving him, he is going to serve other people. And what that is obedience. That's an act of love. Obedience is an act of love. So this whole thing, obviously we know that. That is something that you can't deny, that Jesus Christ loves you enough that he came down on earth and he died on a cross for you. And if you were the only person on this planet that he knew would accept himself as that sacrifice, he would come just for you. He would let every other person that ever walked the face of this planet, if he knew it was you, he would come for you. He was obedient enough and love that he did it for the people that denied him, that don't accept him. Jesus didn't come just for a select amount of people. He came all of mankind, everybody there. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. And we'll touch on that later. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any other. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26 through 31. Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus flogged, so the flogging was a Roman discipline that they would do to their prisoners, where they would take bone and they would weave in pieces of bone into a whip. And they'd whip and they'd flog. And when that piece of bone would catch, it wouldn't just whip and leave a scar like we think of slavery, like people getting whipped and seeing those scars. It would actually hook in with the bone. Think of like a bone fish hook. And when that was pulled back, it would take chunks of skin, flesh, and muscle and pull it. So he's marred. So he released Barabbas. After having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort to him. They stripped him, put a red cloak on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. They knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him. They took the reed and beat him on the head. And after they mocked him, they took off the cloak, put his garments back on, and they led him away to crucify him. So here we have this appearance of this marred man. It also tells us that they plucked his beard. And any of those, you can take your hair and you can pull on it and you can imagine how that would feel. So you have a man, not just a man, you have the creator of the universe that loved you enough to come down and get his flesh, get his muscles ripped, get thorns crushed into his skull, get mocked, get spit on. You talk about disgraceful. That's one of the most disgraceful things you can do to a human being, is spit on him. And that's what they did to him. And then they mocked him. How would you like to be the creator of the universe, knowing that what you're doing is for that guy that's spitting on you? What you're doing it for the guy that just ripped your flesh off. What you're doing is you're doing it for the guys that are sitting there mocking you, laughing at you, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews. If you are the king, why don't you get down off that cross and save yourself?" You talk about obedience. Think of the switch that he could have flipped. He says they could have had, "Don't you think I could have 12 legions of angels come down right now?" He could have wiped everybody out with a breath, with a word. Yet he knew if he would do that, that would be disobedient to the will of the Father. Because if he would have did that, it would have been against the will, meaning it would have been a sin. Meaning he wouldn't have been perfect, meaning he would have been blemished, meaning that he wouldn't have been able to be a perfect sacrifice for you and I. So the control, obedience takes control. He had to control himself. You have the most powerful being in the universe sitting there, having all these piddly little ants and gnats. It's like a swarm of mosquitoes that just won't let you alone. And he's sitting there and he's taking it all in for you because he's obedient. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. After Jesus died and rose again, he came back. And you remember doubting Thomas? "I don't believe that it's Jesus unless I see the scars myself." And then what does Jesus do? He shows him his hands and his feet. So here we have Jesus resurrected, and he still has scars. Revelation 5, 6 says, "I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slaughtered." Why do you suppose the picture of Jesus here as being slaughtered? Because he carried into the presence of heaven his scars for you and for me. Because when we die, we have new bodies. We are created new. There's no more sickness. There's no more health issues. There's no more pain. There's no more any bad thing, any ugly thing about you, anything that you don't like or feel like or harm that your body does. There's none of that. We are perfect. He gives us new bodies. We are a new creation. But guess who's not? So for all of eternity, as we get to bask in our brand new bodies that don't hurt, that don't ache, that no sickness is in, what do we see? The one who loved you. The one that allowed you to be there. You see his scars for all of eternity. So just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any other man. His form more than the sons of men. Verse 15, thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on accounts of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. What they had heard, not. What they had not heard, they will understand. And here's our question. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has the strength of the Lord? Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasonings and their senseless hearts were darkened. That's disobedience. That's you and I. The message that we look at this morning and the message of the cross is obedience in our life to die to ourself. That flesh that wants sin, that likes to do sin, that likes to live in sin, that likes to carry out that sin. That's the message that's being preached, is we don't have to live that way. That's not who we are intended to be. That's not the will of God in our life, is to live in sin. Because what does it do? It's senseless and it darkens our hearts. How can that person do that? How can that person say that? We talked about it at men's class the other morning. You've never been screwed in life until you've been screwed by a Christian. How can they do that to me? Well, because of sin. And the more we're entangled in that sin, the more that we walk in that sin, the more that we don't repent of that sin, the darker it gets. And pretty soon it's like, how is that person in that place? How am I in this place? It's sin. It's dark. Our question, who has believed our message? Verse 2, for he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. So he didn't come down on this earth as some big show off, some big macho man, some big Hollywood hunk, some whatever picture you would have. He came down here as a normal human being. Because Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed be the pure in heart. He had a pure heart because of what he did, the obedience he carried out. He loved us. Therefore, his heart was pure. He knew that I can just accomplish my goal of obedience by being a normal human being. Therefore, you and I have no excuse. We can accomplish the will of God if all we are is obedient. We don't have to be somebody special. We don't have to stand up here. We don't have to go do things. We don't have to go overseas for missions work. It starts in your own life. This was also covered at men's class yesterday. So often we try to affect so many people. We want to show them Jesus. We want to work for them. We want to give them the knowledge of Jesus. We want to talk about the Bible. We want to do this, do this, do this, do this with these people. And guess what? So often when we do that, we're wrong. What we first must change is this. Our own heart. We need that pure heart. We need our motives to be changed. We need our walk to be changed. We need to be real. Because if we're just masking our sin and our lifestyle that we walk in and truly who we are, and we're not being renewed by the Word of God, we're not being changed by it, we will be a detriment to these other people. Because when we fail, because we will, when we fail, we'll be the hypocrites. The greatest cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who honor them with their lips and dishonor him with their lifestyle. That is simply what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. They see it through Christians. because Christians don't have their own walk figured out. It is personal. You have to have your own stuff figured out. And guess what? Quit worrying about everybody else. Well, that's contrary to what the gospel says. No, it's not. Quit worrying about everybody else. Jesus died for you personally. You have to have your own relationship with Jesus Christ figured out. And when you do, your life will be changed and renewed. And guess what? The people around you will then be affected. And it will be an affected ripple effect that is real. It won't be a forced effect that they see you being fake and your life is a chaotic mess. And they're going to look at you and say, why do I want your lifestyle? What, that's what Christianity is? Is that what Jesus is? Why do I want that? So it starts with you. It starts in your own heart. And when you are changed, guess what? Jesus, all throughout his 33 years on this earth, his mind was revealed. His thoughts were revealed through his words and his actions. So will yours. What are your thoughts? Where is your mind? Are they on the things of God? Matthew 6:33 says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and then all of these things will be added to you. So what we as human beings try to do is we try to get in the way and we try to do it ourselves. When that's not the case. Step aside, focus on what I need to do in my own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How do I draw nearer to him? Because that's what he wants you to do. He's a jealous God, meaning that he's jealous for your attention and your time. He wants that relationship with you because he knows what will happen without it. Why do you think he came down and hung on a cross? Because he knew the answer if he didn't do it. And he says, I can't have that. I love you. I can't do this. I need you. Therefore, I will die for you. So if he's willing to go to that extent, do you not think that it's not a personal thing that he wants with you? So verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Can Jesus understand me? We get that question sometimes with the youth. Does he get it? He was born so many years ago. He's an old man. I'm just a kid in this school right now. I'm just a guy going through life right now. Can Jesus understand what I'm going through? Hebrews 2:18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are without sin. Meaning, yes, he understands you. He went through the same things on earth that we are. He's tempted just like you and I are. He went through situations. He had emotions. He had things to deal with. But what did he do? In obedience, he turned to the Father. And we're going to see where he does that again in a little bit. Surely in verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. The disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And so often we look at that and we're like, yeah, we know they failed because they fall asleep. Go deeper. What is happening to Jesus? He's about to be handed over. But in these guys' life, he's like, just pray that this temptation doesn't affect you guys. He doesn't say, pray that you may be perfect. Pray that you will not sin anymore. Pray that you perfectly will carry out my Because he knows that that's impossible. He pray that you may desire to do my will. That you may be tempted instead of that, that you may be tempted to do my will instead of your own. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from the prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it the way that God said it needed to be done. Because he knew that it was going to be painful. Is there any other way that I can do this? Is there any other way that I can take away the sins of the world without having to be crucified? Is there any other way? And the biggest thing that he's looking at is not the momentary light affliction of the crucifixion, which would that suck? Obviously, yes. But guess when he hung on that cross, he was separated from his Father. That's something that has never happened and never will ever happen again since the existence of whenever God was in eternity past. They've been together. And now all of a sudden, he's down on earth for a bunch of knuckleheads. And he's got to not only be crucified, he's got to be separated from his Father. And he says, is there any other way to do this? Is there anything else that I can do in the place of this? Because this is going to suck. And what does God do? He sends a messenger. He sends an angel to build up and to encourage. So in our life, when something looks impossible, when we have fear, when we have doubt, when we have something that is standing there that we must do, what did he do? He called out to his Father. And in obedience, he called out. And guess what? When we call out in obedience, God answers. Because his will is that for you and I to be obedient to him. And he answers the prayers of the righteous and the obedient. So what did he do? He didn't change the option for him. He provided some encouragement for him. He provided an angel to build up and encourage. Someday it'd be cool to be able to see what that angel said to Jesus. I'd like that pep talk. Back in Isaiah, so surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself brought our sins in his body upon the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. That's why. There's our answer of the cross. That we might die. What do you mean die? Like physically die? No, our flesh. Our things of this earth are unspiritual things that we chase after in this world. Will you give up your dream for his glory? Well, that's mean, God. I mean, I thought I'm your child and you said that you'd take care of me and I'd get these things. Well, are those things in the will of God? They are, it's going to be a far more abundant life, as John 10:10 tells us, than what you could ever imagine. Whatever earthly dream you could think of, if you have something that is in the will of God that you carry out and you affect your life and it changes your heart and you walk in that and you carry out at that, being obedient to the calling of God, it will be far more abundant than any riches, glory, or power in this world will give you. But that takes a choice. That's a hard thing to do because we look at the here and right now. What do I need now to survive? What do I need this world to survive? What do I need to do to give my kids an easy life? What do I need to do to be able to give my wife an easy life? What do I need to do to not cause me strife, stress, or hard situations in my life? Because that's the route I'm going to go. Because America tells me to chase after those things. The world tells me to chase after those things. Seek me first. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. There is our key. All of this message is for our well-being. We don't have to choose the things of him, but it's better if we do. He says it's for our well-being. He did all of this for our well-being. Well, I got to go to church just so I feel good about myself. I got to know, I got to see people, have people see me with my cross necklace so they think I'm a Christian. I have to say holy things. I have to act certain ways. I can't go do this or do this. I got to be a legalistic. I got to do all these things so people think I'm righteous and I'm special. That's not what the Word of God is for. That's not what Jesus died on the cross for. He died for your well-being, knowing that what sin does to us when we are trapped in sin, the shit mess that it does to us, is not good. Sin is the problem. We think that it's nothing. We think that it's small. Oh, it's okay. God knows. Yeah, he does. And he knows that it's not for our well-being. The way that we act, the thoughts that we have, the pleasures we seek after, the lust that we seek after, the things that we do, apart from God, there's no good. So therefore, it's opposite of our well-being. Why does my life suck? Why is the world always against me? Why does nothing ever fall into place? Well, what are you seeking after? Because the things of God are for your well-being, so you'll have no excuse to say things aren't good. That's where joy comes from. The word happiness, I'm happy. That's not joy. Happy comes from the word happens. My circumstances. Whatever happens in my life, as a result of what happens, I am happy. That's not joy. Because I can't find joy, or I can't be happy. Can you guys be happy in your circumstance right now? Can you be joyful in your circumstances? The circumstance of what has happened with sicknesses and diseases, it's not good. It doesn't make me happy that I have to go through them and that I have to see people go through them. But what those people can do in those situations is they can have joy come forth because they can look at it and say, okay, God, your will be done. Use me as your servant. Use me. I know that it's from you and that it's a purpose that you've designed for my life. For maybe, not for me, but maybe somebody that's watching me go through that circumstance. That then they'll get to see what an eternity with you looks like. They'll get to see what a relationship on earth with you looks like. Because it's for our well-being. I love that person so much, I want them to have that well-being. I want them to be okay. I want them to have that relationship like I have with you, Father. So, they're going to see that in you. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Jesus took it all. Everything. All the ugliness, all the evil, everything. He took it all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears. Stillness preached the innocence of Jesus. By oppression and judgment, in verse 8, he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased. He was pleased with all of this. He was pleased because you and I are now justified. He was pleased with the act because of what it did for you and I. Because that is what God desires. God hates me. No, he don't. No, he doesn't. This says opposite of that. Nowhere in this book can I find anything that tells me that God hates me. He desires me. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin. So think of that. Jesus Christ is in heaven in a perfect environment. No evil, no sin. He had to be made sin on our behalf so that the righteousness of God would be seen in him. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. John 3:36, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Do you believe the message? This is what the message is saying. This ain't what I'm saying. You have a choice to believe in the Son of God, that he hung on the cross and that he died for your sins. Because if you don't, the wrath of God will be upon you. You will spend an eternity in the lake of fire, separated from the presence of God, where you'll have worms that will not die. You don't go to the lake of fire and just die and cease to exist. Your soul is still there. Obviously, your feelings are still there. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied by his knowledge, the righteous one. My servant will justify the many as he will bear iniquities. There's the thing again. He's bearing our sins. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. Philippians 2:8-11. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. So those soldiers that mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory and the Father. So guess what? The atheist, any religion that denies Jesus Christ, they will bow to Jesus. They will know that they were wrong. They will bow. Because he was poured out himself to death, he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. But what if I do this, God? What if I pay the Church of Hope money, God? What if I'm an outstanding citizen, God? What if I hold myself righteous? What if I don't drink, don't smoke? What if I don't go to the bars? What if I don't do this? What if I don't do this? Isn't that good enough, God? Doesn't that get me into heaven? What if I have to pray my family into heaven? What if they got to rely on me? What if I have to go somewhere else when I die and then I just sit there and you wait until somebody prays me into heaven? Guess what? All of that is junk. It's garbage. It's false doctrine. It's false teaching. But some of that is Christian religion. Yeah, guess what? I'm sorry. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. There's salvation in no one else, nothing else. The water does nothing. Sorry. There's nothing there. There's no power in it. That water holds nothing special. There's salvation in no one other than Jesus. The work that he did on the cross was so for you to look at him and say, I accept you as my sacrifice. Thank you for coming on my behalf. That is it. That is what salvation looks like. That's the simplicity of salvation. It comes from no one else. Nothing else. No other way. No matter how hard we try or how hard mankind tries to put their reasoning and their answer in there. We always have a solution for our problems. We can always come up with something. Guess what? We'll also try to come up with something for salvation too. But nothing else can do it. It's me and me alone. It's the work that was done on the cross. So do we believe the message? Because that's the message. That's the simplicity of the message. So you have a choice. Do you believe it or do you not believe it? There's a poem from Joseph Hart written in 1759. See how the patient Jesus stands, ensouled in his lowest case. Sinners have bound the almighty hands and spit in their Creator's face. With thorns his temples gored and gashed, send streams of blood from every part. His back's with knotted scourges lashed, but sharper scourges tear his heart. Nailed naked to the accursed wood, exposed to earth and heaven above, a spectacle of wounds and blood, a prodigy of injured love. Hark how his doleful cries affright afflicted angels while they view. His friends forsook him in the night, and now his God forsakes him too. Behold that pale, that languid face, that drooping head, those languid eyes. Behold in sorrow and disgrace, our conquering hero hangs and dies. Ye that assume his sacred name, now tell me, what can all this mean? What was it bruised God's harmless lamb? What was it pierced his soul but sin? Blush, Christian, blush. Let shame abound if sin affects thee not with woe. Whatever life is in thee found, the life of Christ thou dost not know. Father, we thank you for sending your Son on our behalf. We thank you for giving us an answer to sin. We just ask as we go forth from here that we are encouraged in the fact that you sent a way for us to have salvation, that we may live our life in a way that reflects that, that the decisions that we make, that the life that we live, the thoughts that we think, the actions that we carry out, that they may reflect you and not ourselves. That we may start to see that there is a problem with sin. We know we can't stop from doing it, but we know that we can stop from it furthering in our life. Let us just have the conscience and be convicted of sin when it takes place. Let us turn it over to you. Because that's what the blood that you shed on the cross wiped away. Let us see ourselves as you see us, pure, blameless, and holy. Let us find joy in our life as we carry out your will. If it's things that's contrary to our normal being, of our normal world, you tell us that the things of the world, the people of the world, they will not understand. That's because the darkness does not understand the light. But the darkness searches for the light. It needs the light, and you've allowed us to partake in that. So allow us to shine our light so bright that the darkness can't have an excuse but not to ask what it is that the hope is that we carry throughout our day. Why can we act like we do? Why can we have joy in dire circumstances? Where does our hope come from? And let us point them to you, because it's not of ourselves. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.